We are continuing in our sermon series called You Asked. As you've heard already, we're picking up with common questions that you've asked about the Christian faith. Last week, we looked at the problem of evil, and I was doing my best preaching up here, explaining things from the Bible, reasoning together, taking up ideas. And afterwards, when we were done, just on the way out, I was talking to a member and friend, and he said something good and insightful. He said, "I don't think we can quite say yet problem solved," right? And even, he's right. Even though we can make some progress in understanding this problem that evil poses to people who specifically believe in a God who is powerful and good, we haven't answered completely. And this is the case with many of our questions. So what do you do when you pursue with your best thinking, your best ideas, your best reading of the Bible, answers to your questions, and yet they seem somehow unsatisfactory? What do you do when you're exploring these things and you're wrestling with God's word, and yet there is a disquieting lack of sense of completeness in your bones about your faith, or your beliefs, they feel shaky and incomplete? What do you do when you doubt? Well, that's the question we're taking up today. We're going to do a few things. First, we're going to read several verses in Jude, verses 17 through 23, to help orient our answer to that question, what does the Bible say about my doubt? And then I want us to take up this question in two subsections. First, what you should know about doubt. And then second, how you should deal with doubt. So first, what you should know about doubt. Second, how you should deal with doubt. We pick up then in Jude, verse 17. "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." The word of the Holy One of God. Amen. All right, first, what you need to know about doubt. The first point is that doubt is faith struggling. Perhaps even from that definition, you've already ascertained that when I'm speaking about doubt, this idea of doubt, I'm not using the word doubt as a synonym for unbelief. Instead, as Oz Guinness said, doubt is not the opposite of faith. Instead, unbelief is the opposite of faith. Or as another theologian said, my ministry attempts to get unbelievers to be doubters. Doubt is a symptom, a difficulty in believing, a struggle to believe with the certainty and the comfort, the joy that we might aspire to and are familiar with. But doubt is not unbelief. Doubt is faith when it struggles. And what we see in the Bible is that Christians, not just normal Christians, but the best of Christians, they struggle to believe. They struggle to have faith. Let me give you a few examples. Matthew chapter 14, this is about the Apostle Peter as he's walking on the Sea of Galilee with Jesus. Incredible, right? He's responded to Jesus' summons to get out of the boat. He's done so with a real and hearty faith. He's walking on the water, certainly something no one has done since then, but he's distracted. And he's sinking and he's scared. And so he cries out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reaches out his hand, takes hold of him and says to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" This is a very gentle, warm rebuke from Jesus. I think Jesus is saying, these fears that you had just like a father might say to a child about fear of the dark. They were completely unnecessary and ill-founded. Now, don't miss, Jesus always answers this prayer. Lord, save me. He reaches out before we know it and grabs hold of Peter. But he says, Peter, there was no reason to doubt. We have here an instance of an apostle, one of the preeminent disciples and founders of Jesus' church, a man of great faith. And we see that he had a struggle with his faith. He doubted. It's not just that Peter, one of the apostles, doubts. In fact, when Jesus meets his disciples after his resurrection, collectively, together, they doubt. They struggle with their faith because their experience with Jesus was so far from their expectation. Luke chapter 24, Jesus appears to his disciples miraculously. They're startled. They're frightened. They wonder if he's a spirit, a ghost, or something of that sort. He says, why are you so troubled in your hearts? Why do you doubt? Arise, see my hands, touch my feet. It's I myself. He eats with them. It's not a spirit. I have flesh and bones. Jesus encounters his disciples and they believe. They know this is Jesus, but their faith is plagued with doubt. They struggle to believe as they would like. And Jesus, he ministers to them, just like Jude says, he has mercy on their doubt. He says, come over here. Touch my hands, touch my feet. Let's eat something together. See, it is I, flesh and bones, here with you. Even after this occurs, as Jesus meets up with now the apostles, the select group that will be the foundation of Jesus' new church, he meets up with them on a mountain at a prearranged date. As recorded in Matthew chapter 28, the 11 disciples, they went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. They saw him. They worshiped him. He's about to give the commission that they would take over the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. But what does Matthew record for us? In the midst of seeing Jesus with their eyes, in the midst of worshiping him, Matthew says, and some doubted. Isn't that amazing? I think what the Bible teaches us is that doubt is a normal part of the life of faith. And that's one thing you need to know about your own doubts. Some of us, we tend to think that our faith is as strong as it is certain. And that's a bad way to think. Some of us, we tend to think that our faith is like a castle. It's armored. It has a moat. It has, you know, a protection from darts and this arrows and this type of thing. And it's rigid and strong. And it's never to waver, right? The problem is, that's not the way the Bible describes faith. It's a very inaccurate way of perceiving your own faith, and it will prove to be very disappointing in your experience. Instead, the Bible speaks about faith as a relational thing. It's trust. It's certainly belief in propositions and truths that are correct, but it's relational. It ties us to God. And this faith, it's never complete this side of heaven. Just like your obedience is never complete. Your faith is never complete. Now, there is a day coming when faith will be sight, when we will no longer see through a glass dimly. Well, we will know as we are known. The Bible says all these things, but that day is not yet here. And until that day arrives, faith is not like a castle, which is meant to be impenetrable and unfailing. Instead, faith is more like a journey, a process. It's like a pilgrimage. It's something that ebbs and flows, that struggles, that fights. Your faith is not as strong or mature as it is certain. In the Bible, it describes for us in very honest terms the doubts, the struggles of even the best and the most mature and the strongest of saints, the apostles. It's not just the apostles that doubt. In fact, when we look to the history of the church and the way other Christians have lived before us, we see that the strongest of faiths are often assailed by doubt. That's because doubt is faith struggling. And doubt is a normal part of the life of faith. A few examples, a man from our own time. Many of you are familiar with John Piper. He says, when do I doubt God? Not in tragedy, but I do doubt when I see the slowness of my own sanctification. John Calvin, while we teach that faith ought to be certain and assured. So you heard that, right? We teach that faith should be certain and assured. While we teach that, we cannot imagine any certainty that is not tinged with doubt, nor any assurance that is not assailed by anxiety. Mother Teresa, she was recently the subject a few years back of a cover story by Time magazine. And it was all about her doubt. This is someone that most of us would hail as an incredibly devoted Christian, someone who spent the large portion of her life in devotion, study of Scripture, and service of others. And here's what she says to her pastor. Tell me, Father, why is there so much pain and darkness in my soul? Then again, the silence and emptiness is so great. I look and I do not see. I listen and I do not hear. Now, that's not the only thing that Mother Teresa writes to her pastor, right? But it is one of the things that she says about the real and normal struggle of doubt amidst a life of faith. I think that the Reformed tradition in particular, of which we are a part, is especially honest, shall we say, authentic in this respect. The constitutional documents of our church, the Westminster Confession of Faith, which are the theological charter, they speak very candidly about the normal struggle that's to be had by Christians in a life of faith. Here are a few sections. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 14, section 3. Faith is different in degree, weak or strong, and it may be often and in many ways assailed and weakened, though it gets the victory. They go on to say that many will grow up to the attainment of full assurance through Christ. Many of us will have success stories where God brings us through trial and doubt and weak faith to a more robust faith, even as we heard about Ryan's success of recent. But notice they say many. Some of us will not experience that. Another section, chapter 18, section 4, they say this. True believers may have the assurance of their salvation in diverse ways, shaken, diminished, and termed as by negligence of persevering in it, by falling into some special sin that wounds the conscience or grieves the spirit, or by some sudden and vehement temptation, so that God withdraws the light of his countenance, and suffering even such as fear, that people walk in darkness and have no light, yet they are never utterly destitute, that seed of God and life of faith, that love of Christ and brothers, and sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, out of which, by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance may be in due time revived, and by which, in the meantime, they are supported from utter despair. Now, I recognize, just in reading that again, some of the clauses are a little dated there, but the point that you're supposed to grasp from that is, they say there are diverse ways in which our consciences, our certainty, our faith can be upset, shaken, and struggle. They admit that. So the first thing we need to know about doubt is that doubt is what we call faith struggling, and that it is normal for you to struggle in your faith. It's expected. Jude is writing to a body of Christians who are struggling. And if you notice in the first part of Jude, he says he wanted to write and tell them all about their salvation in Jesus, but he couldn't. Why not? He needed to tell them that they needed to fight, verse 3, that they needed to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. He's writing to people whose faith has been shaken and are presently amidst a trial of uncertainty, that disquieting feeling that we spoke about. They had it. They were struggling mightily. And Jude says they need to fight, they need to contend, they need to press on. He talks about some of the reasons why they're struggling in the first part of the book, but it's that verse 17 where he begins to shift positively and describe, here's what it looks like to struggle. And then the first thing he says is that these things that are happening, these false teachers that have crept in, the struggles they're incurring, they were all predicted by the apostles. There are many places we could go in the apostles' teaching where they talk about the necessity of perseverance, the hardship of faith in this broken and difficult world. And Jude says, in essence, his audience, the church, ought to have expected this. You should expect that your faith will not always be strong, that it will waver, that it will struggle, that like your obedience in this life, it will never be complete. You will doubt. That's what you need to know first about doubt. But that prompts a second question, doesn't it? Okay, how do I deal with my doubts? What does the Bible tell me about that? In the first place, I think we need to diagnose the source or the origin of your doubts. Saying I doubt or I struggle with certainty in my faith is somewhat like saying I have a stomachache. I have pain in my stomach. And so first you need to ask diagnostic questions. Is it that someone has stomach cancer? Is it that they have an ulcer? Is it that they have eaten too much candy, right? There's a broad spectrum here when we talk about doubt. Just like a medical diagnosis. And so we need to ask, what is the source, the origin, the reason for my doubting? I'm going to give you five different reasons that we see in the Bible, things that cause doubt and disquiet our souls. The first is sin and temptation. Ryan mentioned that earlier. And frequently it is the case that when we willfully give into sin, when we take the bait and are open to more and more temptations, when we fall in love with the things of this world, often that has the effect of calling into question our faith. And a good diagnostic question for you as you struggle in your own faith is to ask, am I contributing to this in any way? Is it self-imposed? Have I done something in my life, or am I engaging in some pattern in my life that causes these concerns? It's not only that sin and temptation are a cause for doubt, but it's also mistaken or immature theology. Oftentimes, it's being uninformed or misinformed about the truth of Christianity that causes doubts. And we see in the writing of the New Testament, the apostles, time and again, they confront false teachers. Where there was truth mixed with error. And where there was gospel, there was false gospel and distortions of the gospel. And one of the main points of the New Testament was to critique these false ideas and to make sure Christians got a hold of truth rightly. In fact, that's what Jude is doing. He says certain leaders, certain teachers have crept in among you. They're teaching bad theology. And there was a real struggle in their faith that resulted from that. It doesn't just need to be a serious error, but oftentimes it's mistaken or ill-informed theology that causes doubt. Let me give you a few just kind of practical examples. There is a notion, a teaching in our day, that when a person is saved, they don't receive God's Spirit, but they only receive the Spirit and as a second blessing or gift. And when they do receive the Holy Spirit, they speak in tongues as a sign of the reception of the Spirit. That is false. That's not found in the Bible. That's bad theology. But if you believe that and you have not yet experienced this thing that is pointed out, what will happen is it will cause you to struggle. Am I really a Christian? Is Christianity really true? Why has this not happened to me? It's not just that that ill-informed theology causes doubt. Simplistic theology causes doubt. Easy answers to hard questions is a great way to doubt. Or simplistic thinking, binary thinking. As an example, if someone says, I'm beginning to think that the theory of evolution has some truth to it. And then they conclude, therefore, Christianity must not be true. That's a binary option which doesn't follow, where the conclusion isn't a result of the thinking. Or if someone says, I'm not sure about the infallibility of the Bible, therefore, I'm beginning to doubt the truthfulness of Christianity. You understand the one doesn't follow from the other. It's too simplistic. And it's a false yes or no that the person's doubt is aroused from. Oftentimes, the best thing to do in the face of doubt is to think more carefully, to pursue better or more accurate theology, to pursue a clearer appreciation of the truth. So it's a mistaken and immature theology frequently that causes doubt, just as much as that is it's mistaken or immature living. It's bad behavior. This is something we see in Jude. The first part of the book of Jude describes not only the false teaching, but the bad behaving of the leaders that were in the church. They've given into all sorts of sensuality and immorality. And it had the dual effect of one being divisive in the church, dividing the church that it was splintered and fractured, which created struggle in faith, as it does today when we see the fractured condition of the church. But it wasn't just that. It was also the disillusionment that came as people saw hypocrisy and bad behavior, especially among the leadership of the church. And that's something that causes no small amount of struggle in faith today. I can't tell you how many people I've interacted with that say things like, I began to leave my faith, or I began to question my faith, or faith became difficult to me around the time of the Roman Catholic sex scandals, where they were disillusioned and they saw so much that those who are supposed to be godly and leaders in the church had so much pain and suffering that they caused. And they said, this creates a struggle for me. Often it's the case, fourthly, that trials and suffering in the world are the occasion of our doubt. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says this, "Now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Christ Jesus." Did you get that? Our faith at the present time is tested and tried. Now, God has a goal behind that. Ultimately, our faith will be refined, it will be strengthened, and it will bring praise and honor to God. But at the present time, as we struggle, it's hard to believe. It's hard to believe like we want to believe. And often it's the case that trials and suffering or various forms of difficulty we experience will bring about doubt in your life. Finally, it's frequently the case that our earthly limitations are the cause of our doubt. And those limitations can be physical ones. I read an article this week by theologian D.A. Carson. He said that sometimes, and this is, I think, very pastoral and wise, sometimes the best thing you can do when you're struggling is to get more sleep. He said, some of us are just plain worn out. We're tired. We're grumpy. And that creates a skeptical mindset among us. And he said, the godly thing to do is to rest. It's not just physical limitations, it's intellectual ones. A great deal of our doubt is occasioned because we think we ought to have it all figured out. We presume too much of ourselves. We think that God is not at all mysterious. Or we think that if it doesn't make sense to me, then there's no answer, right? Donald Blush, a theologian, he says this, "The paradox of faith is caused by limitations in our reason." So paradoxes, perplexities, difficulties in our faith, they're often the result because our reasoning is so limited. But now listen to this. He goes on to say this. The offense of the paradox is caused by pretensions of our reason. So paradox is caused by limitations, but the offense of that paradox is caused by the pretense of reason. He's saying the reason that we're bothered by our not being able to figure things out is that we wrongly assume we ought to have it all down. We need greater intellectual humility about our faith. You don't think you'll really have all of God or his purposes understood, right? There are various reasons why we doubt, and one of the first and most important things to do is to diagnose what's causing this ailment to my faith. What's triggering what I'm presently experiencing? Then after you diagnose doubt, here's how you deal with it. You move toward it. You address it. What you never do is hide from it. What you never do is dodge your doubt. Instead, you must deal with it. You must look it squarely in the face. Too many of us, we assume that if we're struggling with our faith, it will simply go away. We should push it aside. We should avoid the questions or the books or the issues that trouble us. And what that does, inevitably, is give room for our doubt to grow. Instead, a much better strategy is to resolve, I will deal with this thing that bothers me. I will face it head on. I will address it. And of course, that's what Jude is calling his audience to do. He tells them, these people that have come into your church, they have taught bad things. They have lived in unrighteous ways. And your faith is struggling. Your church is hurting. What should you do? Contend. Fight. Move toward these things, not away from them. He calls his audience in the first place to take personal responsibility for their growth and grace. Notice what Jude says, verse 20. You, beloved, he gives them four things to do. One main thing and three secondary things. You must be building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Those three, these three things, they modify or they explain that central idea. Keep yourself in the love of God. Take personal responsibility for your doubts. Deal with them. Move toward them. How? Jude gives us a four-pronged strategy in these verses. Build yourself up in the faith. How do you do that? Through study, through interaction, right? Through thinking, through learning. Be proactive, build yourself up. The best way to deal with doubt is to strengthen your faith. Sharpen your thinking. He continues, just like belief is never only the head, it's also the heart. So also doubt involves the heart and the head. He continues that we ought to pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, praying in the Holy Spirit, that's just normal New Testament prayer. It's a spiritual exercise or endeavor. And what Jude wants us to do is to be about spiritual things, to seek God in prayer. If the truth is real, it's hard, it's sturdy. It can handle your best questions. You can push against it. It won't retreat. You can go to God like the Psalms do. You can say, this bothers me, God. Explain this. Help me. Pray as the Bible teaches us to do. I believe. Help me with my unbelief. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Jude says that we're waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's a helpful reminder. This faith that is imperfect, it shall one day be made complete. And while we fight now, we fight towards a distinct conclusion or end. The kingdom of God. We anticipate that all of our questions will be dealt with. That one day these doubts will be no more. And at the present time, we must persevere and continue toward our goal. And then lastly, even though it's not ordered last, the central thought here in this verse about taking personal responsibility for our growth. Keep yourselves in the love of God. I think that's an ancient way of saying we must be centered on the gospel. We must be about the main things, the things that are of central importance. We must be able to perceive the relative importance of some of our doubts and stick to that which is key. God's love as displayed in Jesus Christ. And this is a good everyday strategy for you with your doubts. What if I'm wrong about this? What if I don't ever receive an adequate answer? Ultimately, does it change what God has done in Jesus Christ to demonstrate his love for me and to accomplish salvation on my behalf? Keep yourself in that. And the truth is that that's what's most central and most important on the New Testament. Usually the Bible doesn't spend a lot of time preoccupied with the subjective experience of our faith, even as it deals with its weakness or relative strength. It spends time focusing on the object of our faith, which is none other than Jesus himself. And Jesus goes on to say that even if you have a weak, a paltry, a tiny faith, something as small as a mustard seed, it can do amazing things. Because that faith is in God and what he's done in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's the thing to keep in focus. Now, lastly, I want you to notice one more thing. Jude not only tells us not to dodge our doubt, to pursue it, to face it head on, to take personal responsibility, but he also talks about the communal way that God deals with us. I've heard it said that the Bible's definition of maturity is taking responsibility for others. I think that's very accurate. When the Bible defines maturity, it means I take responsibility not only for myself, like we just talked about, personal responsibility for our growth and for our faith, but maturity or ministry is taking responsibility for other people. And Jude wants those of you who have stronger faith or who are able to take responsibility for the faith of others. This is what it means to live in community. And Jude says, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others. This is a second approach for a different issue. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. One of the ways that God works to strengthen our faith is through the fellowship of the church. If you're struggling with doubt, if your faith is hurting, you need to be speaking with others. At this church, we want to be a place where people can honestly, openly talk about the struggle that naturally occurs in a life of faith, where they can share their successes as well as their hardships, where people can come alongside one another, where they can say, here's where I am in the journey, the process, where faith is not seen as a castle that's always impenetrable, but instead is something that we're about together as we know Jesus and follow him through a difficult world. So I want to encourage you to deal with your doubt. It's certainly, if it's not there now, it will be. Right? To deal with your doubt. How? Well, personally, by pursuing these things that Jude holds out as strategies. But more than that, by pursuing them with others, by being helped by others along the way. Would you stand with me? We'll pray that God would aid us in this. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way your word addresses us with truth and in a realistic way. We pray, God, that as we believe upon Jesus Christ and as we struggle to believe with the type of certainty and assurance that we want, we pray that you would continue your work among us, that it might result in praise and glory and honor on the last day. Use this body to continue that work. Be active by your Holy Spirit in our prayers and our thinking. Build us up and keep us in your love. We ask this together in Jesus' name. Amen.